I want to talk to you tonight about finding God. Finding God. I want to talk to you tonight about finding God. Paulo Hayda was a master plumber in Houston, Texas, by day, who happened to be in a drug cartel by night, running drugs, doing drugs. He had a longtime girlfriend named Lillian, who was a stripper. And one night, he overdosed on cocaine. And he felt himself come out of his body, and he started dropping into what he called a dark abyss, and he knew he was plummeting into what we call hell. And in his mind, he was thinking, how is this happening? Like, I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. And he's starting to compare himself to the really bad drug runners that he knew who had killed people, and he was justifying his sin. And he said the more he justified his sin, the faster he felt himself dropping. And then he realized that's not working, so he just cried out, oh, God, please save me. And he said in that moment, he felt the loving presence of God. And he heard a voice say to him, Paul, what have you done with the life that I've given you? And then all of a sudden, his whole life flashed before his eyes. He was given a life review. And at the end of that, he said, in that place where there is only truth, he knew that he deserved what he was experiencing. And in that moment, he cried out, oh God, I want other people to know. And as soon as he cried that out, boom, he woke up. He's back in his body. He's in a hospital bed. He looks over at his longtime girlfriend, Lillian. She's shocked that he's awake now, that he's actually alive, because he had clinically died. And he looked at his girlfriend and he said to her, I don't know what you're going to do, but I am going to find the God who just saved me. Listen, I don't know what you're going to do with your life, but I will tell you, I had a similar experience to that about 20 years ago. It'll be 20 years ago this fall. And actually, it'll be over 20 years. It'll be 22, 23 years ago this October. And I came back from that experience, and I had the same resolve. I've got to find this God who had just saved me. So I don't know what you're going to do tonight, but that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to seek the one who came to seek and save that which was lost. It's interesting because Paul says this to his girlfriend. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to find the one who has just saved me. And yet for God to have saved him, didn't God have to find him? And where did God find him? On his way to hell, the Father, in total grace, reached down and found him. And listen to me. Some of you have had an experience like that. You weren't even seeking God. You were near the gates of death. You were near Sheol. You were near the realm of the dead. And God in his grace plucked you out. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. But listen, are you seeking? Are you living your life to find the one who found you? So let me ask you a question tonight. Have you found God? Have you found him? Praise God. Some people here tonight have found God. Has God found you? Let me ask you another question. Does God find us, or do we find him? That's a good question, isn't it? Does God find us, or do we find him? Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, and we're going to talk about this. Because God wants to be found by you tonight. Tonight. So if you're in this place, and you're like that Paulo Hayda story, like, that's a cool story, but nothing like that ever happens to me. If you hear a guy like me who's like, something like that has happened to me, and you're like, that's great for you, but nothing like that's ever happened to me. Here's my prayer, and here's what I've been praying all week long. I've been praying longer than that because the Lord dropped this message in my spirit longer than a week ago. I've been praying that tonight we would find God. I've been praying that tonight not one person would leave this place who did not find God for themselves here tonight. So John chapter 1, I want to read this together. Starting in verse 35, it says, "The next day, John," this is John the Baptist, "was there with two of his disciples. John the Baptist came to reveal who the Son of God was. The whole nation was seeking for the Messiah. They were looking for God. And along came this weird guy named John who wore camel's hair clothing. He ate locusts and honey. The world had no hold on him. It's like he lived a vow of poverty. You can't buy him. And he's out in the wilderness spitting truth. And people know he's from God. And he's saying, you need to repent. And you need to get baptized. And God will forgive your sins. But you've got to repent. You've got to turn to God. Stop living in a life of sin." And he was baptizing people. And he said the one who sent him to baptize did so that the Messiah, the Son of God, God with skin on, might be revealed. And he had told him, "The one on whom you see the Spirit descend like a dove and remain is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the chosen one, God in the flesh." And he had seen that in his very own cousin, Jesus. And he went, "Oh." And he said in another place, "I didn't know who he was." He didn't realize until that moment that his own cousin was the Messiah. Oh, wow, that's amazing. And so that's where this story takes place. It says, "When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. So this is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, right? Andrew and some other disciple. They go to Jesus, and they believe John's testimony enough to say, "Hey, where are you staying?" They're wanting to follow Jesus to find out if Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus is God who has come to rescue humanity. But they're not sure. And he's down in Judea, and he's talking about going back up to Galilee. So they're like, "Where are you staying? Like, are you going to be here a while? Because we're not sure yet what we're going to do. We're not sure yet what we think about you, but we want to see. We want to find out. We want to seek you. We want to follow you." And he says, "Come and see." So they spend the day with him. And we don't know what happened in that day. The scriptures do not record. But here's what we do know. From whatever happened, whatever they witnessed, whatever they saw, whatever they heard, they came to believe, whoa, Jesus is the Savior. He is God in the flesh. And we know that because of what happens next. It says this in verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did, listen to this, the first thing he did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is Christ." And he brought him, Peter, to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So Andrew finds Jesus. He finds out, "Oh my goodness, I found God. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is it. This is like what I was created for." And the first thing he does with this good news is to find his best friend, to find his brother. Why? Because when you found the best news that the world has ever heard, you want other people to know about it. Have you ever heard this saying before? Found people find people. And some of you are here tonight because a found person found you and said, "Hey, listen, you need to come to this crusade. You need to come to this little podunk town called Mount Orb, Ohio. And if you're not from here, yes, we know it's podunk, and that's fine. We like it that way." This is where God planted us, and Jesus himself was a small town boy. So we like it that way. We feel like we got something in on you city folk with Jesus, all right? But somebody told you you need to come to this thing. And here's why. And here's what I hope they might have relayed to you. Not the music's really great. Not it's air conditioned. I know they didn't say that. I really hope they said something like, "Because God is there." I'm telling you, because God is there. In fact, I think every single one of us is here tonight because somebody at some point played a role in helping us find Jesus. And so that's what Andrew does. He finds Peter. It's just the natural thing to do. And he says, we have found the Messiah. Listen to this. Next verse. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Isn't this interesting? Like, some people's journey looks like, I'm seeking. Is this true? And I'm reading the Bible and I'm going to church and, oh my goodness, I found God. And then other people, you're like, Philip, you're just minding your own business. And God scares the H-E double hockey sticks out of you one day. And you're like, and God found you. And you're like, whoa, God's real. So you're like Philip. See, some of you were seeking, you found God. Some of you were like Philip, God found you. But what's Philip's response? Wow, that feels so special. If you got a God story like that, God found me, that feels so special. What's he do? Verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael, one of his best buddies, from the same small town in Bethsaida, and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now listen to this, because some of y'all got friends like this, and some of them didn't come tonight, because they're a little skeptical. They're a little bit like Nathanael. Hey, we found the one, right? We found him. You should come. He's from Nazareth. Nazareth, Mount Orb. Nazareth. You kidding me? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip's a quick study. He says the same thing to his friend Nathanael that Jesus said to Andrew in the beginning. Just come and see. Just come and see. Just come and find out if this is the Lord or not. And so Nathanael goes. He's like, well, I'll at least go check it out. It says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here's a true Israelite and in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. So this is a prophetic word of knowledge. Apparently, Philip met him at this fig tree, right? The popular meeting spot, you know, the fig tree. And Jesus goes, I know that's where you were when he found you. And it's like, whoa, did you know that gift that Jesus operated in, what we would call a spiritual gift or a spiritual anointing, it's still in operation in the church today, a prophetic word of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 14 says, but if someone comes in, you know, and everybody's prophesying, speaking under the unction, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, and they fall down in front of everyone and go, wow, God is surely in this place. God is surely in this place. And so I just want to give a heads up to our ministry team. At the end, when we start into ministry, if some of you have a word of knowledge, we'll share that. And when I let you know, you can come line up and we'll give those. Because I feel like Jesus wants to demonstrate that just like he spoke straight to Nathanael's heart, his spirit is in his people tonight, and he's going to speak straight to some Nathanaels tonight and tap them on the shoulder and go, hey, guess what? It's all true. Amen. And I'm here tonight. And when God does that to you, that is God singling you out. That is God's loving pursuit of you to let you know, I see you. I see you. I know you. I love you. This is all true, and I want a relationship with you, and I want to be with you in heaven forever. That's what spiritual gifts are for, to make us go, to inspire faith and go, God is real. God is real. Wow, that's awesome. To build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith. Have we all reached unity in the faith? So are spiritual gifts still in operation? Okay, just checking, because there's that one verse about them ceasing, but that's when we're fully known, right? So we're on the same page, right? That fully known means in heaven. Okay, just checking, all right. I don't want to confuse anyone with good theology. Okay, back into the story. God's coming after you, Nathaniel, tonight. God's coming after the Nathaniels tonight. So Jesus gives this prophetic word to him, and Nathaniel goes, whoa, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He's like, oh, you're it. You are the Messiah. From this one little experience, that's awesome. Listen to Jesus' response. You believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than that. He's like, you better put your big boy pants on and buckle your belt. I'm gonna read the rest of the verse. He then added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You will see greater things than that. You see, there are some here tonight who are still lost. You're separated from the Lord, and he is seeking you out tonight. He wants to open your heart and mind so that you realize this is all true. He is real. He loves you. He wants to forgive all your sin, and he wants you to be with him forever. But his word of encouragement to everyone else who's already found God is this. Put your big boy pants on. This is my version, my paraphrase. Buckle your belts, because salvation is just the beginning, and you will see greater things than that. So you better hold on, and you better hold on to Jesus, because finding him for salvation is just the beginning. He sent us to preach the gospel of the kingdom, not just the gospel of salvation. The gospel of salvation is the first step, and it's part of the gospel of the kingdom. But the gospel of the kingdom is so much more. Salvation is just the beginning. You are going to see greater things. And listen, American church, you need to know this. The American church doesn't preach the gospel of the kingdom. We preach the gospel of salvation. So get them saved, get them saved, get them baptized. Cool. Moving on, get them saved. And then you get saved when you're like 20 like me, and you're like, now what? Now what? Sit in church and consume and get all fat and sassy, right? Is that it? And then here's what happens. Christians who only hear the gospel of salvation get bored in the spirit. They're not fulfilling their calling, right? And then idle hands are the devil's playground. So they start going messing with the world. Playing with fire, they get burned, they blame God, and they're like, somebody lied to me. I thought Christianity was supposed to do this, 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 and this. And then they become in danger of falling away from the very one who saved them. All because, hey, listen, I'll be the first to say, preachers and teachers are the ones to blame. We got to preach the full gospel. We got to preach the gospel of the kingdom. We got to tell people, like, give your life to the Lord when you're young so that you can fulfill his calling in your generation. Because heaven forever, yes, that's the end goal. But how many of you know he's got a purpose for leaving you here? Right? The rapture hasn't happened yet, last time I checked. And the moment you get baptized, you don't poof, disappear and go to heaven. Why does he leave you here? Because he's got a purpose for you. He's got a calling for you. He's got good works prepared in advance for you to do. And if you don't seek him to find your calling, I'm telling you, you'll stray. I'm telling you, there's so much more. You will see greater things than this. All right, so how many of you have ever lost something? How many of you have ever lost something really important, like your car keys, wallet, or your phone, right? Now, we've all done it. We've all done it. But how many of you have had this type of experience like me where you lose it and inevitably you realize you've lost it, you don't even realize it. And when you realize it, inevitably, it's when first thing in the morning and you're going to be late for a meeting. Anybody else other than me? This is the devil's playground against pastors, I swear. It's like, all right, time to go. All right. Well, oh, yep, got just enough time to get there, and I'm going to be 5 minutes early. It's just going to be great. Where's my keys? Right? Anybody been there? Or where's my phone? This has happened to me. All right? This is a true story. Where's my phone? Where's my phone? Honey, have you seen my phone? Kids. Those kids. Playing with the phone. Right? Where are they? Kids, get out here. Kids, line up. Who had my phone? Well, none of us had it, Dad. Guys, I'm going to be late for a meeting. Guys, I need to know where my phone is. Dad, we didn't have, Dad, you were the last one out. Oh, my goodness. Oh. Whoops. See, what happened was, I thought I put it where I always put it. And it wasn't there, but it turns out it was in my pocket the whole time. I'm really sorry, guys. As you were. Back upstairs. Okay, as you were. Anybody ever lost something like that? Something really important. Car, your car keys. Some of you might have lost your car in a parking lot like that. Right? There's a whole Seinfeld episode about that, right? And we've all been there. You lose your car keys, you lose your wallet, you lose your phone, and then you find out it's right where it should have been, but you didn't think you put it there, but you did put it there, and you were looking everywhere else. But it was right where it should have been all along. It was even with you. But you thought you lost it because, not because you did lose it, but because you didn't realize it was there. Anybody see where this is going? See, there's a few ways we can lose something. You can lose your phone out the window as you're driving past the Grand Canyon and you fumble and drop it and it's in the Grand Canyon and it's lost. It's gone. You ain't getting it back. I lost my phone. Yes, you did. But there's another way of losing something where you actually didn't. It's right where it should be. You just don't realize where it is. In other words, you're not consciously aware of where that thing is. I've got really good news for you tonight. God is not lost. Amen. He's right where he should be. He's with you. He's here. How many of you ever read that verse? I think it's in Isaiah. And it's speaking about the messianic times, whether it's the millennial reign or heaven forever, whatever, right? It says that the glory of God will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. How many of you, that rings a bell, right? Don't know chapter and verse, but that rings a bell. Did you know in Isaiah chapter 6, when the seraphim are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is full of his glory." And I got a revelation on that one day. It was a few years ago. I was out for a run. And this is what happened. I'm running, and a bird flew across my path. And the wonder of how it flew caught my attention because it was like a little sparrow, or not a sparrow, but like one of those swallows. Flaps the wings really quick. It's like, and it was like, right? And I'm just like, whoa. I'm like, birds are crazy, right? Birds are cool. Wow, birds can fly. That's amazing. And then all of a sudden, while I'm in wonder and awe of this bird, this little scripture pops up into my heart. The Spirit will remind you of all things, scripture says, of everything he said to us. And this scripture pops up in my heart that not one of those birds will fall to the ground apart from the Father's will. And if he who feeds the birds feeds the birds, will he not also feed you? Like these verses just start popping. And I go, whoa, hold up. That bird that just flew and it landed right there. And I see it. His eye is on that bird. And Jesus said, if he loves me more than the bird, his eye is on me. And it's like instant revelation. Whoa, like I know those verses. I've heard them 100 times, especially at youth camp every year. He knows the number of hair on your head. Right? He loves you more than the birds. He's providing for you, right? His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I've heard it 1,000,000 times. This was just a few years ago. But I got a fresh revelation, and it was so fresh, I went, oh my goodness, the wonder of God is filling the earth right now, and I just haven't been aware of it. I forgot for a second. I got in the doldrums of my daily life, the monotony, the discouragement, and I forgot that the Word of God is currently sustaining all things. He created the bird. He created this world. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. He is here. He's here. It's already happening. God is not lost. He's right where he should be. But perhaps you've been like Jacob in Genesis 32. You just weren't aware of it. He went to dream one night, and what happened? He had a dream. He saw angels ascending and descending on a stairway. That's, we call it Jacob's ladder, the stairway to heaven, right? And he wakes up, and he names the place Bethel, which is called, which means house of God. It becomes a city. But Jacob said, surely God is in this place, and I was unaware. The crazy thing is, he thought the place was special. It took him a 20-year journey of betraying and being betrayed to come back there and realize it was never about the place. It was about the person. God was with him, and God was with him when he was in Shechem growing up all those years, because God was with his father Abraham. God is with you. God is everywhere all at the same time. God is in heaven. God's glory fills this place tonight, and God is here. Where two or three are gathered, he manifests his presence in a special way. We say manifest the God manifests his presence. It means he makes us aware. He does something like the bird across the path or the prophetic word that makes us go, whoa, it wakes us up. And we go, whoa, God is real. Oh, my goodness, and he's here. Oh, my goodness, and he loves me. This is personal. It's personal. So God is not lost tonight. And I want to encourage you tonight. If you don't know him, you still need him, but you're not lost. Because when you lose something, you don't know where it is. God knows exactly where you are tonight. God knows where you were born. God knows the household he puts you in. God knows your height, weight, hair color. God knows who you would marry before you married him. God knew many years ago that one hot August night you would end up in a tent in Podunk, Mount Orb, Ohio, long before you decided that that was what you were going to do. God knew you would be here tonight. So you're not lost to God. But he knows and he understands that if we're not aware, then we feel like God's not real. We feel like we don't know God, so we don't feel like we have God, so we feel like we haven't found God yet. So he understands. And he wants to reveal himself to us here tonight. Why do we struggle being aware of the Lord? Ephesians 4:18 says, they, people who don't know God yet, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Why is their understanding darkened? Why are their hearts hard? Because Romans 1:21 says, for although they knew God, and the preceding verses say, he's demonstrated his presence in creation, so men are without excuse. Although they knew God, although they know there has to be a creator, they did not glorify him as God nor give thanks to him. So their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Sin separates us from God's presence. Even though he's here, we're not aware of it. And then sin hardens our hearts and we start to believe all kinds of crazy lies that God's not here anymore. God's not real. And if he is, he doesn't care about us. And nothing is further from the truth. That's what sin does, how it darkens your mind. And then your heart gets hard. Your heart gets hard so that when someone tells an awesome testimony of a radical miracle, you are skeptical and you don't believe it. You know, one of my favorite verses in scripture is Mark chapter 16, where Jesus comes on resurrection day. And you know, the first thing that he does is he rebukes his disciples for their stubborn refusal to believe the women who said he was alive. I think they were a little jealous because he had been telling them, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back from the dead. I'm going to rise 3 days later. And the women get to experience him first. And they come back and go, he's alive. And they're like, yeah, right. Don't believe it. Believe it when we see it. And that's not a good thing. See, our culture makes us think it's a good thing to be so skeptical that we don't believe anything. We won't believe. Here's the deal. You become so skeptical, you won't believe good evidence when it's put right in front of you. When it's put right in front of you. Because of the hardening of the hearts. Because of this fear of man culture where we idolize the human intellect over truth. And so, supernatural stuff, God, that's just fairy tales and myths, and he's just a magic man in the sky, and I just don't believe that stuff. And if that's you here tonight, let me ask you a very good question. Have you done the research? And have you done honest research? Or have you come to a preconceived conclusion because you heard some little 30-second clip from some smart atheist on YouTube, and you go, that's what I think. And then when a preacher like me says, have you done the research, you go asking ChatGPT a question to give you the answer that will confirm your confirmation bias and tell you that your preconceived notion is correct. So have you done an honest search? Are you really looking to see if God is real? Have you really weighed the evidence? Or is it just more convenient to believe God's not real and this is all there is? Have you done the research? Have you sought him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Why does the Bible say we will find him if we seek him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? The Bible says that because if we seek him with all we are, we're not trying to just get our own preconceived notions confirmed. We've humbly laid them down and go, all right, show me the evidence against and show me the evidence for, all right? And if you will look, there is all kinds of evidence that God is real, and specifically the Bible is the revelation of the one true God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, right? All other major world religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Islam, they were written, their scriptures were, and the whole thing came into being because one man was out in the wilderness by himself and claimed to have some divine experience, wrote it all down. It was poetic and sounded pretty good, so people started believing him. But it was one man out off by himself. The scriptures, you have to understand, the Bible is not just one man. The Bible was written by over 40 different authors over a period of over 1,400 years in three different languages across three different continents, yet it tells one comprehensive story from beginning to end. There are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled hundreds and hundreds of years later, and when you add them all up, the mathematical probability of that happening is precisely impossible. Unless God is real and it's all true. The Bible has not been changed like a lot of the other religious documents, Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith. That was just written a few hundred years ago. Go Google how many changes have been made to that. The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1947, and they proved that what we have as the scriptures has not been changed, and it's the most trustworthy document from antiquity. We have more copies, like hundreds and hundreds of more copies of more manuscripts of the Bible, of the books of the Bible, than we do of the works of Julius Caesar, Plato, Aristotle, Josephus, all of those combined. And the dates are very close, some of them within the same generation the copies were made as the original authors, right? So like Moses, who wrote much of the Old Testament, the first five books of the law, this was not one man in a wilderness. This was a man leading a nation of over a million people who all heard an audible voice of God speaking from a pillar of fire and cloud after they'd just gotten the bread of angels' breakfast off of the ground and heard the Ten Commandments spoken and saw Pharaoh drown in the sea. No wonder they have stuck around so long, the Jewish people. No wonder they thought this book was worth preserving. When you have over a million witnesses seeing this. And then you get to the birth of Jesus, and you get to the new covenant and his resurrection, which is the crux of it all. Because if he didn't rise, then there's no salvation, there's no forgiveness of sin. And there's over 500 witnesses who all saw him at one time. And the 11 who were closest to him, several of whom have their own eyewitness account that is written down, and several of the copies of those manuscripts dated to within like first century, early second century. Not enough time for legend to be added. And by the way, those guys all were murdered by the government and died for their faith. What motive did they have other than it's true? I'm telling you, there's no pride when you're about to be killed, right? It's just true. We saw him. And you can kill me, but it's true. It's true. They're not getting money for that, right? I know there's some false prophetic, false prosperity gospel preachers today who are like, hey, send me $1,000 seed and I buy my miracle water and God will bless your finances, make me rich, God will make you rich. And God will judge those people. His word says he will. And I know that makes you distrust God. It makes us all a little uneasy. I recognize that. But you have to understand, the ones who wrote the original stuff were poor and homeless like him. And they weren't making anything off of claiming that he rose from the dead. They got killed for it. So the Bible stands alone. The evidence is there if you're willing to look for it. Historically, in the scriptures, there's a book called The Case for Christ. Don't go, like, you can watch the movie. It's entertaining. It's about Lee Strobel's salvation. It doesn't go through all the arguments. Read the book, The Case for Christ, from this man who sought out to disprove Christianity and ended up weighing all the evidence and going, oh my goodness, it's all true. Did you know he's not the only one who's ever done that? There are many hardened, intellectually proud atheists who've sought out to disprove Christianity and they get converted in the process. Several people like that. So if you wrestle with those things, hey, listen, if I'm wrong, I die, I go back to dust, no harm, no foul. I cease to exist. If you're wrong, you go to hell forever. That's a pretty big deal. So I think you owe it to yourself to do an honest search rather than just sit back in cynicism and just lob cynical comments at every Christian who comes your way. Do the work. Seek him, and you will find him. And here's what I can promise you. If you will do that work, if you will seek honestly, you will find it to be true. Why can I promise you that? Because Jesus promises you that. Let me read you a few scriptures. Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Matthew 7, Jesus said, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a steak? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Luke's account says the Holy Spirit. How much more will God give good gifts? Sorry, Luke's account says the Holy Spirit to his children. How much? Yeah, I already said that. There you go. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. 1 Chronicles 28:9, if you seek him, you will find him. 2 Chronicles 15:2, whenever you seek him, you will find him. Deuteronomy 4:29, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart. Why is it with all your heart? As I've already said, it's so that you're seeking honestly. Because most people who don't find God, it's not because he's not there. It's not because he loves me and he revealed himself to me and not you, right? It's not because he loves me more or somebody else more than you. It's because most people aren't looking. And when they do look, they look through preconceived conclusions. Mark chapter 6, it says this of Jesus. When he goes to his hometown in Nazareth, it said he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. The God of the universe is in the flesh, and we all know he did many, 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 many miracles. But when he's in his own hometown, among the people who knew him best in the flesh, it says he could not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. He's amazed at their lack of faith. Why is that? Because they thought they knew who he was. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Mary's son? Don't we know his sisters? Don't we know his brothers? And here's the preconceived conclusion. God can't come as someone we know. We saw him grow up. That can't be the Messiah. Okay, preconceived conclusion, built on an assumption, show me the scripture. Where does it say that God can't come as a man who is someone that you knew growing up? Growing up. Does anybody know a scripture like that in the Bible? No, you can say no, because there's not one. So here's what happened. They had an assumption that created this little box. And through that little box, they were looking for God and they didn't find him. Why? Because God wasn't in the box. Because the box was built out of their assumptions and not the scriptures. And if you've been seeking God, oh my goodness, and if you've been getting angry because God hasn't been showing up for you, chances are this is your problem. You've got some preconceived assumptions. You've got a narrow way that God is allowed to show up and reveal himself to you. And if he doesn't show up the way that you're looking for him, then you get angry and you start to believe God doesn't exist. So this is going to sound like bad news, but the Lord told me to tell you it's good news tonight. He doesn't give a rip about your box. In fact, I know there's a lot of Holy Spirit-filled people in our church that when they honestly started seeking the God of the universe, not the God of the box, they came to this crossroads, and it's almost like the Holy Spirit was like, "You really want to know?" And we're like, "Yeah, I want you. I want you, Jesus. I want to know you. I want to know you." And then he blows up your box. Boom! And you're like, "Oh my God." And here's the deal, you may not have even liked the experience. I know I kind of didn't. I was like, this is a little crazy. I feel a little foolish right now. God's blowing up my box. Apparently everything the Bible says is true. And a lot of what I was taught growing up isn't true. Because well-meaning, well-intentioned preachers and teachers were teaching traditions and rules as the doctrines of God. And the fact is, they just weren't. And I had a box. And the box was built on assumptions, not on the scriptures. And I praise God that he blew up my box. He disintegrated it. To now, sometimes things come out of my mouth and I know I scare people. I'm like, scripture doesn't say it's not possible. I don't know. He blew up my box, guys. Anything's possible. Everything's possible with God. So I have a few questions for you as you're seeking tonight. I hope you're seeking to find him. The conditions that you have for seeking the Lord. Here's some good questions. Are your conditions for finding God biblical or are they religious? Are your conditions biblical or are they traditional? Are they biblical or are they cultural? Are they biblical or are they your own preconceived notion of what you think God should show up like? There's an old pastor story, you've probably heard it, about a Christian man who was in a flood. And the flood waters rose up to his roof of his house, and he climbs on the roof, and he cries out to God. This is a Bible-believing Christian man, you know. He's like, oh, God, save me. And along comes this raft that some survivors built. And they're like, jump on, we're going to shore, we'll get there. He's like, no, I'm waiting on God to save me. And so they keep going. He's like, God, please save me. The floodwaters rise up to his chest. God, please save me. I've always served you. I've always gone to church. God, please help. Help me. I'm not ready to go yet. My family needs me. And along comes this huge rescue boat full of first responders. Brand new. This thing's going to get them there. Hey, jump on. We'll get you to shore. We're here to rescue. No. You don't understand. I'm a Christian, and I'm praying for God to save me. Okay. Suit yourself. And they move on. Floodwaters rise up to his neck. Oh, God, the waters have come up to my neck. Your word says in Isaiah, when the floodwaters come, they won't sweep over me. Oh, God, declaring the scriptures. God, please save me. Helicopter comes. Guy gets let down. His name is Jesus, all right? Take my hand. It's my retelling. I get to add the details I want. Come on. I'm here to rescue you. No, you don't understand. Jesus? I'm praying for God to save me. Okay. Goes away. Floodwaters overwhelm him. He drowns. He dies. He goes to heaven because he's a believer. And he sees Jesus. He goes, Jesus, why didn't you save me? Jesus is like, are you kidding? Is that a joke? I sent a raft, and I sent a boat, and I sent a helicopter with a rescue worker named Jesus. Why didn't you receive the help that I sent you? How many of you heard some version of that story? Listen, it rings true. Why? Because we got that box. And so many people miss God. Because they're crying out, God, if you're real, I want you to do this right here. God, your word says that if I pray, I call out, you'll answer me. So I want you to do this right here, really specific. He's like, I ain't doing that. Because that's not what's best for you. And I'm God and you're not. I'm not doing it your way. If you want to humble yourself and say, God, I surrender. I surrender. What a beautiful word. Feels like death. Feels painful. But oh, it's so freeing, isn't it? I surrender to you tonight, God. God, I just want you to find me here. Please, because I want to find you here. And God, however you want to come tonight, however you want to show up, I'm willing to receive it. Oh my goodness. If you will pray that, you will find God. Here's a good prayer for those of you who are struggling with faith in general, believing in Jesus in general. Jesus, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. And you can add tonight if you want. Here's a good prayer for those of you who know Jesus and you're seeking him for something in your life. God, I want to know you for who you are. Not for what the church I grew up in, not for who they said you are, not for what the TV preachers say you are, not for what the social media people say you are, not for what my friends or my culture thinks you are. If you're real, I want to know you for who you are. How many of you know we don't get to define the great I am? We can only discover who he is. So that's a good prayer. God, I want to know you for who you are. And so we're gonna end tonight seeking the Lord. And some of you are seeking him tonight for salvation, and he's here for you. Some of you are seeking him for forgiveness, and he's here for you. Some of you are seeking him for healing or deliverance, and I'm telling you, he is here for you. Some of you need to seek him for the greater things, for a baptism, a filling of his Holy Spirit, power to help go find other people. power to overcome your fear of man and be the roaring lion that he created you to be. You need to seek him for that. And tonight's the night. If you would believe it, God is here. And so I'm going to ask the band to come. And we're gonna enter into a time of worship. We're going to enter into a time of seeking the Lord together. And here's my encouragement to you as we prepare to seek the Lord here together tonight. Get rid of the box. Get rid of the box. It's about surrender. It's coming to him open-handed with a willing heart. God, whatever you want, however you want it, that's what I want. And I'm telling you, if you will come to him like that tonight, if you will seek him like that, you will find him.